Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." This is a remarkable account of the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, his three-year ministry in Israel. And we see that it starts when he when his temptations have ended. Have a look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Think how different it would have been. In fact, it does not bear thinking about. And indeed, it's possible it could not have happened if the Lord Jesus had not vanquished the evil one, which of course he did. He was always going to do. But see the difference in those spirits. One spirit for destruction, the other spirit for life. And the Lord Jesus Christ returned in the power of the Spirit of God into Galilee. It's a remarkable thing. And we see in these verses, first of all, the wonderful work of the triune God. You might ask yourself, why? Given that Jesus Christ was God, the second person of the Trinity, why did he need to be filled with the Spirit of God? And the reason for that is that although he was God and he could have done everything as God, yet he humbled himself and took upon himself human nature. And when he came into this world, he came as a human being. He did not come in the power of God on his own, but he came in the weakness of a human being. But don't forget, he could not have come into the world as a human being unless he was also God. Think about that for a moment. See, we have a baby, a very wonderful example in our midst. Every one of us was like that baby. The Lord Jesus Christ, although he was a baby, there was a fundamental difference between him and the baby we have in front of us. See, that baby for all his beauty, has a fallen nature, which he inherited from his wonderful parents. Because however wonderful his parents were, might be, they inherited their human nature from their first parents, Adam and Eve. Just as you and I inherited our human nature from Adam and Eve. We did not come into this world with a pure human nature, as the Lord Jesus did. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all die. And we looked at this on Wednesday. Even a little baby could die. And a baby, whether in the womb or out of the womb, depends, as we do, on God to give us life. But the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, did not come into the world the normal way. You see, he broke the link with our first father. His father is God the Father. His father is God. He came in to the world not as a result of his earthly parents coming together in sexual union, but by the supernatural power of God working to prepare a body for him that was planted into Mary's womb. The amazing thing is that each person of the Trinity was involved in making that body. Did you know that? I only discovered that yesterday. I thought it must be true, but I only discovered it yesterday. I prayed on Friday that I would understand this, and the answer came through a fellow pastor who we all know yesterday. So Luke, if you would like to go first of all to Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see here that the Holy Spirit was responsible for the body that Christ inhabited. Was it just the Holy Spirit? Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. There we have verses from Isaiah chapter 40, spoken by David, applied by the writer to the Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, I may be wrong because it doesn't specifically say, to the Lord Jesus Christ, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, applying these verses, a body thou hast prepared me, as words spoken by the Lord Jesus to his heavenly Father. So his heavenly Father prepared his body. Did the Lord Jesus have no part as the second person in the Trinity in the preparation of his body? Well, if we go to John chapter 1, verse 3, we'll see that he did. Let's read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Lord Jesus' human body was made, was it not? And so the Lord Jesus, we read here, also made his body. And there is a doctrine called the inseparable operations of the Trinity. And you can go through the Bible and you will be amazed to see how many actions of God are attributed to each member of the Trinity. That doesn't mean to say that each member of the Trinity is actually not separate but all joined together. Each member is separate but involved in everything that the Godhead does, even to the preparation of the body of the Lord Jesus. And you see, only God could have inhabited that body, because every human being that's ever lived has that fallen human nature from Adam. And so to redeem us, we needed God to become a man. And he didn't become a half God, half man. He became fully God and fully man. And yet when he became a man, he wasn't simply doing everything as the Son of God, in which case he wouldn't have needed the Holy Spirit. No, he performed his miracles. He performed his ministry as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. Again, we see here, if we go to chapter 4, verse 14, and that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. How much of the Spirit did the Lord Jesus have? Do you remember in the Old Testament, we have Elisha being given, he prayed that he would have a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah, his predecessor. The Lord Jesus, we know, was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. If you go to John chapter 2, we can see that. The end of John chapter 2. I hope I've got that right. Forgive me if I haven't. It's either the end of John chapter 2 or the end of John chapter 3. I think it's the end of John chapter 3. I'm sorry. Verse 34. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And why was it that the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the Lord Jesus? Because he was pure of all sin. He was an unfallen man. He did not have the fallen nature of Adam. He was our second Adam for the fight, as the hymn writer puts it. That doesn't imply there was a third and a fourth Adam. No. He was the last Adam. The first Adam came, sinned, and died. The second Adam came, lived a holy life, died, defeated death, and rose again. And this is that person here, fully God and fully man, sent by God the Father. He willingly came, we read in Philippians 2. There are those who falsely claim that such words as God sending his Son implies that the Son was eternally subordinate to the Father. This is not true. They are equal. And there are many scriptures that show that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. In the burning bush, Jehovah told Moses to take off his shoes and told him his name, I am. Tell them that I am has sent them. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. He took the words that Jehovah spoke to Moses and he applied them to himself. He forgave sins. The paralytic was raised up from his bed to demonstrate that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And the Jews realized that only God can forgive sins. So this was God forgiving sins. And as God, as the Son of God, he received worship. He received the worship of Thomas, who cried, my Lord and my God. He received the worship of John in Revelation. And we know in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sorry, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only God is worthy to receive our worship. Only Jehovah is worthy to receive our worship. And yet God sent his Son. He sent his Son as a human being into the earth, both God and man. And so we see in the New Testament the works that he did as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ought to say this, we wonder why it is that we don't see the Holy Spirit working in our midst as it did in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there's a very simple answer. Why is it that the Lord Jesus was filled without measure with the Spirit? Because he was holy. He lived a sinless life. And why is it that we seem to be so powerless today as a church? Is it not because we are not the pure body of Christ that we should be? For we're told not to quench the Spirit, aren't we? Every time we sin, we quench the Spirit. No, we'll never be filled with the Spirit without measure, as the Lord Jesus was. But we can have a much greater measure of the Holy Spirit than we enjoy now. If only we will consecrate our lives to the service of the Lord, to die to the old man, to live for Christ, then we will see the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. What made the Lord Jesus so different, we read, was that the Holy Spirit, if we could just go to verse 16, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was full of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He had the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He had the blessing of his Father, who said at his baptism, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he said, I think in Mark or Luke, I can't remember which, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is the man that we need to hear. And he came into Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He wasn't born there. We know he was born in Bethlehem, but he was brought up there. He came to his home village. He'd had the most remarkable beginning to his ministry, we see. In verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came home. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Suggested in the commentaries that there are seven readers, of which, in this synagogue, the Lord Jesus was one. And don't we see the humility of the Son of God in this verse? What did he do every Sabbath day? He went to the synagogue. He didn't go into the synagogue to be the teacher. He went and he attended and he was the reader. But let's not think that the reading of a scripture is something insignificant. The reading of a scripture is the reading of the word of God. And we see as the Lord Jesus did it, he stood when he was given the book. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, given by a minister in the synagogue, we see from verse 20, when he closed the book and gave it to the minister. He was given it and he stood up. And in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we read that all the people stood up as well when the word of God was being read. Friends, so important is it, not just that we stand, but we give attention to the word of God, because it contains the words of life. And it's also wonderful to see how in his preparation for his ministry, the Lord Jesus attended the synagogue. And in the preparation for our ministry, and as part of our ministry, we should be regular attenders in the house of God, where we will hear the word of God, where we will be with fellow believers and built up in our faith. And then it's remarkable, isn't it, what he read. He read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, and if you go back to Isaiah 61, you will see that he, Jehovah, he, the Lord, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. As I've said, this work he did, not in his innate power as the Son of God, but as in the power of the Holy Spirit as a man who was God, but as a human being, he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. He preached the gospel to the poor. Now, when it says the poor, I don't believe that's referring to wealth, a lack of wealth. It's spiritually poor. We might be in here today. There might be a millionaire here. I don't know. But there might also be somebody who's got nothing. But if a person who has nothing is actually rather pleased with himself or herself, thinks that he or she really doesn't need God, then that person, although materially he or she may have nothing, will be rich in the gospel's eyes. To be poor in the gospel's eyes is to admit your need of God. The problem is that people who are wealthy in this world so often put their trust in their riches and consider that they don't need God. And in the West, in this country, so many people have a much higher, virtually the entire population has a much higher standard of living than most of the rest of the world. Which is why so many people want to come and live here, because the standard of living here is so much higher. Friends, we shouldn't just think that it's the very rich who are excluded from the kingdom because they're self-sufficient. We can think we're self-sufficient. And relative to other people in this country, we might have next to nothing. But the gospel is for those who realize their need. And it's about people who realize their spiritual need. It's about people who realize that money is not everything. Indeed, money is nothing compared to eternity, because eternity will be without our worldly wealth. How tragic it is that people invest everything in the things of this world. As I was going to visit my aunt yesterday in hospital, I passed the most beautiful building that's been turned into a school. Someone must have invested a fortune in building it. And not just a fortune in building it, but someone has spent so much time and effort in getting that building to look what it does even today. Friends, we must not. Christ did not come for us to build our kingdom on this earth. No, he came to preach the kingdom of heaven, the good news that man is in sin, but deliverance was at hand because the Lord Jesus himself was going to lay down his life that we might repent of our sins and live. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And there are many who are brokenhearted because death breaks hearts, doesn't it? Death breaks hearts and makes us think that life on this earth is not worth living. And it's not only death that breaks hearts, it's hardened hearts that break hearts, isn't it? So in relationships, they break down because hearts are hard on both sides and we don't think of each other. And so we cannot any longer live with each other because all we do is hurt each other. And when one looks at the tragedy which is this world, every day we read of new atrocities being committed by people, and so often it's to each other. So often a murder is committed by their nearest and dearest because the relationship's broken down because of their hardened hearts. But Christ came to give us a new heart so that the brokenhearted would be healed. Their hearts would be made whole again. And as we sung earlier, we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. And those tragedies that we might have borne in our youth no longer need to scar us because we've been given a new heart. And it's so sad, isn't it, where people say, oh, I can never believe in God after this tragedy happened or that tragedy happened. When I lost my mother or my father when I was young, I can't believe in a God like that. Yet God has come to heal the brokenhearted, to give us a new heart. As Psalm 27 says, when your mother and father will forsake you, the Lord will take you up. He has come to take up the orphan who has lost his parents, the brokenhearted who are grief-stricken by a broken marriage, by a broken family, or by the loss of a loved one, to preach deliverance to the captives. This isn't speaking about modern-day slavery, wicked though it is, but it is the deliverance from a much deeper-rooted evil, which is the evil of sin. Christ alone came to free us from the bondage of sin, which is the bondage to the evil one, that spirit that works in the children of disobedience, as we were reading on Wednesday. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from the captivity of sin. We're in a prison in this world. It may not seem like it, but even kings in their palaces and dukes in their castles are captives to their sin. They're living according to the lusts of this world. And it's shocking what those lusts can lead to. And then the recovery of sight to the blind. And it's included, wonderfully, literally the recovery of sight to the blind. Blind Bartimaeus had his sight restored, but it's spiritual sight too. Samson lost his sight because of his disobedience. Zedekiah lost his sight because he disobeyed the voice of Jeremiah and ended up a captive of the king of Babylon. But we might receive our sight of who the Lord Jesus is See, there were many who simply saw him as a human being. They refused to accept that he was also the Son of God. They interacted with him. They had a relationship with him. And it was possible to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus without realizing who he was. And these people living in Nazareth did not understand who he was. And it needed spiritual sight for them to see that. And there are people today who don't see who Jesus was or who he is. And they treat him as a lesser person than he is, a lesser God, or not God at all. Friends, the only way to know Jesus truly is to be born again. The Lord Jesus himself said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We don't have spiritual eyes to see him as the God-man that he is until we are born again. And that happens when we are liberated from our sin, when we confess our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Then our captivity is turned to freedom. You see, captivity to sin leads to hell. But Christ came to break the bands of hell, to break its grip upon us, so that we no longer will meet what our destiny should be. Our destination has changed from hell to heaven. That is the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ's deliverance. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Friends, many might be bruised by life's experience. And when you're bruised by life's experience, it's so easy to be shaped by it, so that you can never love again because you've been hurt first time. Friends, the Lord Jesus came to set us free from life's bruises. Isn't it wonderful to know in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose? We might be bruised. We might feel that we are shaped by our past. But in Christ, we are new. And Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. We might at times feel weak, feel vulnerable, maybe from past hurts. But let's remember, that is the time to call upon the Lord to strengthen us. It's when we realize our weakness that the strength of Christ is able to work in us. If we are all so confident in ourselves, we will not turn to the one who alone can strengthen us. See, the Lord Jesus did not conduct his ministry in his own strength as a man, did he? He conducted his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so must we. And so we must live surrendered lives, consecrated lives to the Lord Jesus. We must look to him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to be full of his Holy Spirit by living lives that are pleasing to him, that are set apart for his service. And we must be willing to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 19, to all our friends, to those we come across. It's a wonderful thing when we've prayed together and prayed that we would have an opportunity to witness to the Lord Jesus, to go out and find that doors are opened, that we can witness to the Lord Jesus. The Lord has opened doors for us in advance. Do you find that? I have this week. And we should every day. Because that is the ministry that we've been given. There will always be two kinds of people. There will be those who receive the Lord Jesus, and there will be those who reject him. It's amazing to see, isn't it, in verse 20. He puts down the book, he closes the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They must have seen something amazing about him, even those who would go on to reject him. And if they were in any doubt who this was, the Lord Jesus put it right in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And isn't it wonderful that the promises of Scripture as concerning the Lord Jesus Christ have all been fulfilled in him? Friends, this book is all we need for our life. I hope we're reading it. I hope we will read it with that same attention to detail that the Lord Jesus gave it, with that same solemnity that he must have read it with. And may the joy of the Lord be upon each one of us as we live its truths. Because if we go back to Isaiah chapter 61, we'll see that that is what follows. Being set free. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice that the Lord Jesus didn't read the next bit, and the day of vengeance of our God, because he'd come to save. He'll be coming to judge next. Then there'll be vengeance. But today we live in the day of grace still. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. No place for a spirit of heaviness in God's house anymore. No place for mourning for our sin, for the mourning has come, joy has come, that we've now been forgiven. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And that's for each one of us. Each one of us is now a planting of the Lord. And may each one of us grow to be a mighty oak of righteousness, a pillar in the house of God, able to give shade to others and point them to where they too might have their sins forgiven. Amen.